The scripture reading for this evening is found in 1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 4 through 21. 1 John 4, starting at verse 4. We live in a world where hate is expressed more and more verbally and in action. And it's so refreshing to open God's Word and read about love and what love accomplishes far, far more than hatred. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's kneel as we come before God in prayer.
Good evening. Want to say welcome and bring you Christian greetings from Upton. Look forward in a nervous sort of anticipation to this time, coming here. Been coming here quite a bit for CBE classes, and I always kidded Brother Ken about his rope. And I must say, maybe he should have used a rope tonight. I can remember a rope being used to seat people at Upton. quite a number of years ago. For a while, we would rope off a few of the back benches. It seemed to have some effect, but some people ignored them. As far as I know, oftentimes when we have a minister come to our congregation, they'd like to know a little bit about them. My wife Beth is here with me tonight, and we do have 6 children. We have 5 sons and 1 daughter. The oldest is 19 and the youngest is 6. We're employed as farmers. I farm with my dad and my brother. We milk cows and raise turkeys and crops. I myself have 3 brothers. How many in here have brothers? Raise your hand if you have a brother. I don't know how everyone else views their brothers. I enjoy being with my brothers. I have good relations with my brothers. And I know that's not the case for everyone. I feel bad for those of you that don't have that kind of relationship. It's always interesting. I tell my wife, do you ever notice how we go to a reunion and your cousins and your second cousins and your aunts and your uncles will be there and you find yourself just gravitating towards your brothers? You almost have to, at least myself, I have to force myself outside maybe my comfort zone a little bit. But I do enjoy being with my brothers and spending time with them. And tonight we do want to look at the topic of brotherly love. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and we're also going to be looking at some verses from the text that was read, 1 John chapter 4. And as we come together this weekend, you know, we are coming together to commemorate Christ's death and resurrection. But we're also coming together as brothers and sisters to share in that fellowship. Brotherly love is the idea of Philadelphia. Philio is love, and Delphius is brothers. It literally means the love of brothers. Brotherly love is what provides the sense of family in the body of Christ. Brotherly love is commanded. We see there in chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It defines us as a group. It's basic to who we are. You know, we are brethren. We may not always feel like brethren, but we are commanded to be brothers. And what is the basis for this brotherly love? I think verse 11 in chapter 4 kind of stuck out to me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we see that idea expanded back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. You see there in verse 1, this is 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are brothers because we are adopted sons. We are adopted by God into his family. God the Father has adopted each of us as sons, and we are going to be brothers. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him it is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We see in that portion of Scripture that as sons we are going to be Christ-like. We are not called to unrighteousness, but we are called to righteousness. And as sons of God, we will not practice evil. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Children of God are righteous, and they love their brothers. How do brothers treat each other? From my own experience, brothers treat each other with understanding. They have a common upbringing. They have common family. They treat each other with trust. They give each other the benefit of the doubt. They overlook minor differences. Brothers treat each other with concern. They're not backstabbing. We see in verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is not a new message. This passage points out that this message was from the beginning. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain is a picture of the son of Satan, whereas we are sons of God. Cain did unrighteous work, but Abel did righteous works. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Love of the brethren is a sign of new life. One of the fruits of the new life is brotherly love. John 13:35 said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. These are strong words. Hatred is equal to murder in God's kingdom. As read in the opening, 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We cannot love God and hate our brother. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ was our example in giving up his life in order to serve others. Do we give up our lives for our brothers? Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We are called to have compassion on our brother's physical needs. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We are to be sincere. We are not to have just words, but actions of love. To lay down our life, is action. We need to share when a brother has needs. You know, I think we should refer to each other as brothers or brethren. But it should go much further than that. Not just words, but actions and deeds. I want to turn now to back to 1 Peter. chapter 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we can see here as we follow Christ, as we become obedient to Christ, as we're drawn along with Christ in life, how we become separate and how that obedience results in brotherly love. You see there in verse 2, we see grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'm in 2 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter 1, 2 speaks of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. And then verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We see he's drawing them to himself out of the world, away from their former lusts. And finally, in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This obedience results in love for the brethren. And this fervent love is, the idea is something that's boiling. It's strong. It's under intense heat. And it is to be unfeigned or pure. How can love be impure? How can love be impure? It can have impure motives. Love can have impure motives, maybe social position or economic benefits, to have a feigned love. Proverbs 14:20 speaks of feigned love. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Not that the rich are friendly, but the rich have many friends because of people who've loved them with a impure love. So what are expressions of brotherly love? Number one, affection. When Paul was leaving Ephesus for Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, it says they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I think one sign of brotherly love is the holy kiss. I think that we live in, I don't know how this congregation is, but I think we live in a day and age where the holy kiss has fallen on hard times. And I think it's partly the culture we live in. But I think we need to use discernment and still practice it in our churches and in our homes. Number two, we need to be a helping in time of need. We see in the early church in Acts chapter 4 that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many were as possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And in Acts chapter 6, it speaks about how the widows were experiencing daily ministration, how they were sharing with each other. Giving and receiving requires humility. I don't know how many of you ever been on the receiving end of being helped in a time of need. It's a humbling experience as well. But I think we can have the grace that is required and the discernment that is required as brothers to help each other. This is not a new idea among the Anabaptists. Harold S. Bender shared in his Anabaptist vision some inspiration from the past of how brethren helped each other. And he says, basic to the Anabaptist vision of the church was the insistence on the practice of brotherhood and love among the members of the church. This principle was understood to mean not merely the expression of pious sentiments, but the actual practice of sharing possessions to meet the needs of others in the spirit of true mutual aid. Hans Leopold, a Swiss Brethren martyr of 1528, said of the Brethren, "If they know of anyone who is in need, whether or not he is a member of their church, they believe it their duty out of love to God to render help and aid." Heinrich Seiler, a Swiss Brethren martyr of 1535, said, "I do not believe that it wrong that a Christian has property of his own, but yet he is nothing more than a steward." An early Hutterin book states that one of the questions addressed to the Swiss Brethren applicants for baptism was whether they would consecrate themselves with all their temporal possessions to the service of God and his people. A Protestant of Strasbourg, a visitor at a Swiss Brethren baptismal service in that city in 1557, reports that a question addressed to all applicants for baptism was whether they, if necessity required, would devote all their possessions to the service of the brotherhood and would not fail any member that is in need if they were able to render aid. Even the Brethren's enemies took note. Heinrich Bullinger, a bitter enemy of the Brethren, states, "They teach that every Christian is under duty before God from motives of love to use, if need be, all his possessions to supply the necessities of life to any of the Brethren who are in need." Number 3, Brethren pray for each other. We see in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, a picture of united prayer lifting up Peter in prayer as he is in prison. James chapter 5, 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And I challenge you to pray for a brother that you're at odds with. If day after day you pray for that brother, I think you will be amazed at the work God does in your lives. Number 4, we need to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify," or build one another up, "even also as ye do." How can we encourage or build each other up? I'm amazed that it doesn't take much. Just a word of encouragement or a card. I know it might have been a year ago, I encouraged a young brother who, he was in his mid-20s. I encouraged him to continue to spending time with the youth. It seems like often the youth look up to someone about that age, and it can be a real encouragement to them. And I found out in a roundabout way that just those few words really encouraged him. Number 5, we need to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." These burdens here are crushing heavy blows. By helping with these burdens, physical and spiritual, we give courage to each other. And recently, preparing for a different sermon, I came across this verse in Philippians 4:14. And it says, "Notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye communicate with my affliction." And that word "communicate" there means to have fellowship. The idea of having fellowship with someone's affliction. How can we have fellowship with others' afflictions? I think it's by being close enough to them that you can sense they're in distress. How can you ever sense that if you're not close enough to them to feel their needs? An American was walking down the streets of a Chinese city, was greatly interested in the children, many of whom were carrying smaller children upon their backs and managing at the same time to play games. "It is too bad," the American sympathetically said to one little fellow, "that you have to carry such a heavy burden." "He's no burden," came the quick reply. "He's my brother." "Well, you're chivalrous to say so," said the man, and he gave the boy some money. When the American returned home, he said to his family, "A little Chinese boy has taught me the fullest meaning of the words, 'Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.'" He recounted this interview and added, "If a little Chinese boy can carry and care for his brother and refuse to consider him as a burden, surely we ought not to think it a burden to carry our little brothers, the weak and the needy ones, who look to us for help. Let us rejoice as we carry one and say by our action, 'He's no burden, he's my brother.'" Number 6, restoring the fallen. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I think we should point out here that this fault or this trespass refers to sin that ensnares by surprise. This is not talking about premeditated, hardened, unrepentant sin, but it's talking about the sin that ensnares us so often. And those who are spiritual are those mature Christians who are not carnal. And it also gives a word of warning: consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Only by God's grace, we need to do it with that spirit, that only by God's grace am I not in the same predicament. Verse number 7, hospitality. Throughout Scripture, we see hospitality encouraged. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Hospitality is being available, being vulnerable, and being humble. Taking time to reach out to others, having them in our homes, taking meals when the need arises, is ways that we can show hospitality. And don't feel like the meal has to be especially wonderful. Several months ago, I had a conversation with someone, and we were talking about hospitality, and he said he remembers going to a brother's home. The need came up unexpectedly, and he was invited into this brother's home, and the wife spent a little time preparing a meal, and it was gravy on toast. Nothing fancy, but they enjoyed the fellowship nonetheless. Number 8, forgive your brother. 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Forgiveness restores fellowship. Forgiveness restores fellowship. And how sweet it is. I don't know how many of you have experienced this in your lives, but it is such a sweet experience when a trespass or a problem between brothers can be resolved and be overcome. Number 9, consideration of a brother's weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 says, "But take heed lest by any means of this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. But when ye sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." If you truly love your brother, you will consider his conscience when you make decisions in life. Thirdly, we want to look at enemies of brotherly love. Enemies of brotherly love. Number 1, selfishness. Selfishness destroys fellowship. When we look out for ourselves and our agenda, that tears at the fabric of Christian fellowship. Number 2, indifference. And one of the ways we can show indifference is to neglect to gather. And we are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Came across an article about neglecting to gather. It's a couple paragraphs long. I hope you bear with me. I think it says it so well. It talked to me. It's something that I feel passionate about. It's entitled, How Skipping Church Affects Our Children. In a Q&A, Carl Truman was asked about why churches today are losing their young people. Typical answers to this question range from things like temptations of this world or the irrelevance of church, your typical answers. But Truman makes a keen and convicting connection between our parenting and apostasy. The church is losing its young people because the parents never taught their children that it was important. I think this applies across the board. It applies to family worship, and it also applies to whether you are in church every Sunday and what priority you demonstrate to your children church has on a Sunday. If the sun shines out and our friends are going to the beach, do you decide to skip church and go to the beach? In which case, you send signals to your children that it is not important. Now, we know that artificially taking your children to church neither bestows salvation nor guarantees it. God is obviously not honored by external religious acts without heart worship. This type of legalism is not the subject of this discussion. This is about parenting and the weight of the responsibility behind how they prioritize their time and lifestyle choices for their families. Parents make choices all the time for their families. As they decide on what takes priority in family, every choice is carefully observed and taken into the heart of their children. Yes, they are watching you and they are learning from you. Maybe the reason why our children have no love for Christ is due to the fact that we as parents do not show any love or passion for Christ, evidenced by how we prioritize our time both on Sundays and during the week. When television, sports, school, hobbies, even family itself are elevated to a place of idolatry and replace the vital Christian responsibilities, then we tell our children that Christ is secondary to all things. Let's evaluate where your hearts are by observing choices. Do you prioritize the local church? Do you prioritize the worship of Christ in your home and on Sundays? Do you prioritize serving Him and worshiping Him in the context of school and work? This doesn't mean that you never miss a Sunday or that you can't have any extracurricular activities. Instead, it's a sobering reminder that we shouldn't put the things of God at the bottom of the priority list, because it tells our children that Christ is at the bottom of the priority list, and the God of the universe does not belong there. How can we learn to love someone that we don't see very often? Is that how you learn to love your wife? Secondly, I think indifference is overlooking needs. 1 John 3:17 says, But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? The third enemy of brotherly love is bitterness or anger. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is after God, is created righteous and true holiness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we have been forgiven so much, how can we take some brother and say, I won't forgive you? Number four, gossip or slander. James 4:11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou let judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." If you think of the Christian life, it is a journey of restoration. As we move through life and allow Christ to work in our life, we are being restored. And how often do we see people on that journey? And one word of gossip, one word of slander derails that process. It may take years to overcome. Don't let gossip derail that restoration process. Number five, I see an enemy to brotherly love is individualism. I see that in several different ways. We live in a culture of individualism. We live in a culture of the self-made man. The American ideal is to be a man on your own. A man that doesn't need brothers. Secondly, I see it in the loss of a corporate conscience. This may be a result of the influence of inclusive or tolerant thinking. The idea that we as brothers, we as a body, approach God's word corporately to understand it. The fourth way I can see that sometimes, and a danger is, and it can develop in churches. And like I said, I don't know your church very well, but you can have family clans. You have to be careful. We enjoy being with our family, but remember that we are a body here. And not to hold that family up above the body in such a way that those who don't have family here don't feel part of this body. And another expression of that is cliques, where people sort of develop little clubs and act exclusive. Another way I see this expressed is a lack of friendship, and I see this especially among men. How many men here have really close friends in the church? Like David and Jonathan. Brotherly kindness was important to Christ, and it should be important to us. Let's turn to John chapter 17. This is Christ's prayer to the Father just before he is betrayed. Let's start at verse 20. Just read a few verses. This is John 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Practicing brotherly kindness is not easy, but it is possible if we base our unity on being in Christ. Brotherly love will speak a loud and clear message to those around us as they witness us caring for each other, regardless of social, economic, or racial background. As we see the storm clouds of denominational strife and unprecedented persecution gather on the horizon, let us hold each tightly in brotherly love as we endure. want to thank you for your attention. I appreciate that you each prioritized to come here this night. May God bless you for that. And I appreciate the brother's prayer that as a minister, you can't stand here on your own strength. But I want to share one incident with you before I close here. Several years ago, well, quite a few years ago actually, I was Sunday school superintendent. And I needed to find someone to teach. And sometimes that can be quite a process. You can call several people. You know, I called a brother, and he said, "You know, when I consider what all Christ has done for me, this is the least that I can do." And what a challenge. You know, so often those calls you get, every imaginable excuse you can come up with. And that just kind of set me back on my heels, but it made me think for the rest of my life. When you're asked to do something, considering what Christ has done for us, it's the least we can do. Thank you.